Chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesar Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, we thank you so much for the church, and thank you that it's your invention. And we praise you that we look forward to the eternity when the church throughout all history is gathered and we can worship without the taintedness of our sin. We can love you sincerely and perfectly. And till that end, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to see and marvel over the role the church plays even in our culture today. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you may say, "Well, wait, I thought we were in the Revelation." Well, we are, and but we're moving in. We spent, I guess, maybe a couple months in the first 20 verses of the Revelation, chapter 1, John's vision of Christ. And that's very important, the order. Before you get into the letters to the churches, he focuses on the head of the church. And that's always the proper order. You always want to start with the head before you get into the churches themselves. And so we're going to start on the church or the letter to the church at Ephesus. But first, I want to encourage you tonight by just what we just read, and in particular, verse 18 about Jesus building his church. And I'm giving you an outline. You can follow that. These are not new truths. You do know these things. But I think it's important that we step back and just think about the church for a minute before we get into those letters. When we see the letters to the Revelation, all seven of them, we're going to see ourselves. There are many of the problems that were in those churches, those little churches that plagued the church throughout history. There's nothing new under the sun, and so we will be able to see that. We'll not only see the church in the condemnations that Christ brings upon the church, but we'll also see the affirmations that there are good things that are happening in his church, and the Lord is quick to acknowledge that in those letters. And as individual Christians, I think the churches, the letter to the churches of the Revelation, we can ask ourselves the individual question: is it I? Do I suffer from loss of first love? Do I have a lukewarm heart and such? But until then, I just wanted to spend our time tonight looking at Christ in his church and how he sees this church and just principles of the church to encourage us. I believe the church in the West, and this may sound negative, but I think the church in the West is in trouble. I think we certainly need awakenings similar to what we've had in our backyards in the 1700s and even during Reformation periods. We are in need of an awakening for the church. She languishes in worldliness. She languishes in a spirit of indifference. And for a large part, the church has been marginalized in our culture. We no longer have a voice. And it wasn't because we're silenced. It's because we've been silent. Because we are the ones that must take a lot of ownership. And I would go as far as to say that the moral decay or even the moral spiral to death in our nation, we have a part of that as the church. Because in many ways, the Christian community has pulled themselves out of culture, and now we have become salt and light among ourselves or salt and light in a Christian culture that's not connected with the culture at large. And it's important that we understand that we have a responsibility to saturate the culture with the truth of the Lord Jesus, with the truth of the gospel. And that isn't just ramping up an evangelistic program for an hour or a week or for an event in the summer. We're talking about a lifestyle that penetrates our neighborhoods, that penetrates our communities, penetrates the institutions that God has given us. And we have people in our church, and a lot of you are here, that are doing that in your own sphere of influence. But I believe if you look at the church at large, we have been marginalized. We aren't making that much of a difference in culture. There's a weakness about us. We've given over to pragmatism. We've tried to do things, do spiritual work in man's efforts. I think our pulpits are weak. There's not strong preaching that we've seen during periods of awakenings. And I think one of the areas of high problematics for the church is that the church doesn't pray anymore. It's not a praying church. And where there's no prayer, there's no power. We can see that in the book of Acts when the church was exploding and church growth was dominating throughout the book of Acts. We see daily people being saved. The early church was a praying church. They gathered together for prayer. They saw the importance of it. And so I think those are just some of the things that I don't want to be negative about it, but I think we can't be blind to the fact is we're not making a difference. And we need to ask ourselves why. And not that that would cause us to start with a flurry of activity. We certainly aren't interested in that. We don't want a flurry of activity. But there has to be a recovery. And I think the recovery starts with understanding the church and understanding how the Lord Jesus sees his church and the place the church has in the Christian life as well as the church has in our community. One of my great concerns for Christians is they see church as optional. They don't see church as instrumental to their spiritual health. There's not a hunger to hear the word preached. There's not a hunger for a gatherness. If we miss a Sunday or miss two Sundays, it's really not a big issue. Well, that's a very low view of the church. It's a very low view of what God thinks of the church. So I want to encourage you tonight with these seven things. And we may not take all the time, but I hope it causes you to sit back and reflect what God thinks of the church. And in turn, what do we think of the church? And not for us to be discouraged by what we see in culture. When it's so dark, light can shine so much brighter. And I believe the times in which we live, they're opportunistic times. It's not a time to retreat. It's not a time to say, woe is us, and just hunker down in our Christian bunker. That's not what I'm affirming. I can tell you just by the years that we've been doing youth, young adults playing basketball, I can tell you that there is a growing interest in young people for substance. We see, I even read an article recently that said Gen Xer men are coming back to church, that there's a movement of that occurring. So we should look at this as great excitement. Because I've had conversation with young men over here, between 18 and 25, that you don't have to do any religious deprogramming because they don't have anything. You don't have to deprogram Catholicism. You don't have to deprogram all that because they have nothing. And they want something. They don't even know what they're looking for. So be encouraged by what we have here. But also, if we have a low view of the church, a low view of the church always makes for a low commitment to the church. And where a low commitment to the church is, we cannot even begin to think God's going to do great things among us. That would be naive, and it would also be dangerous to think that. And so let's take a look then at this text, Matthew chapter 16, 15 through 18, and in particular where Jesus would say, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this church I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when we read their churches, the letters to the churches of Revelation, these were literal churches. These were literal churches. And so when Jesus talks about the church he's building here, this isn't a picture of a local church. This is a universal church. But Christianity, though universal, for lack of a better term, the invisible church, it's fleshed out in local assemblies. God has ordained that we gather together in visible local assemblies. And so that's his vehicle of reaching the world. He has ordained that we reach the world by an active biblical church that's practicing koinonia among its people, that we practice the living truths in fellowship around him. And so I want to give you three things just by way of introduction before we look at these principles. And the first thing is this: what Jesus thinks of the church matters far more than what we think of the church. We have got to think about the church the way he does. And as I mentioned a couple of times, if we have a low view of the church where attendance is optional, or if I got something that I want to do this weekend, I can pick it up next weekend. I want you to understand what Jesus says of the church is far more important than what we think about the church. John Stott said this, quote, "What Christ thinks of the church is a question of great concern to all Christians. What we ourselves think of it from the inside and what others think of it from the outside are also important. But far more significant is the view of Jesus Christ himself, since he is the church's founder, head, and judge," end quote. So just think about that as we look at these principles here. And as you look at these seven things, ask yourself if you see the church as Christ sees the church. The second thing that is by way of warning is that the churches in the Revelation, they no longer exist. They went out of existence. And our church is almost, we're about 2 years away from a 200-year anniversary. That's rare. 70% of churches in America never reach 100 years. And so we've been blessed, and God has honored our church, not because of us, but despite us. And I believe there's been a focal that we want to keep the gospel centered in all that we do. We've had periods of dryness. We've had periods of up and down, just like in family. There's challenges. And so we've had those periods here in the history of our church. But the warning is this. Don't look back. Well, let me give you a side note on this. When I first got here, and 70 to 75% of our people were probably 80 and over, there were no young people. There were none, virtually none. The young people, we had our kids, but there was no young people here. We were missing a generation, a significant generation. There were no young people. And so I remember numerous times sitting in elders' meetings that we talked about, listen, if we don't do something, if God doesn't do something, our church is going to die. We were in a maintenance mode at best, and very few churches, once they get in a maintenance mode and begin to decline, very few are revitalized. We have been one of the few that we've seen. I tell people, and I say, well, tell me about the church. I say, well, I think I've been in three quinescents in my 20-plus years here. I've been in a church that was maintenance at best or dying. I was in a church that was going through much upheaval of disunity. And I'm in a church now that feels like we've been born again, that there's a newness about us. And so it's important that we look at our church and understand that God does not guarantee that he'll keep our candlestick lit. All those churches of the Revelation are gone. The church at Ephesus was a good church. It had everything right, except it lost its main focus, and that was centrality of love for Christ. Of all the things that that bothers me, or I should say concerns me about our church, is that we could easily be an Ephesus church. Right doctrine, right practice, defending the truth, education, growing in knowledge, and yet not have a fervent first love for Jesus Christ. And Jesus would tell us all that other stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in order of priorities. So that's my concern for us, is that we can have all the external lookings of a good church, and we can have all the faithfulness even of being here, but yet with the lack of the presence of God among us and the lack of the awareness of the living Christ among us and our commitment to the local church as he would define it, my concern is that we could easily be find ourselves the Ephesus church. And you know, it only took two generations for the Ephesus church to die. Less than 50 years, that church died. I would hate to see that it was written on our church, Ichabod, that the glory has departed because we rested in the fact that we thought we were a good church when really we weren't measuring up to what the Lord Jesus would say. And it all begins with us as individuals. The health of our church will be as strong as our individual walks with the Lord. As we come together in a corporate setting, and it should be just us coming together as an outflow of who we are individually Monday through Saturday, and we come together, and it's out of the fullness of our walk with Jesus. You know, Jonathan and I have talked about this, and one of my heroes of the faith, Robert Murray McShane, he told his people one time, he was a profound preacher and had a very short ministry, very short, died 29, but left a great mark in Scotland, in Dundee, at St. Peter's Church, and he told his people one time in a sermon, he says, the greatest thing that I can give you is my personal holiness. And the greatest thing that a pastor, or greatest thing that Christians can give each other in the strengthening of the church, it's our personal walk with Jesus Christ. It's not the level of our knowledge, it's not our achievements, it's our walk with Jesus Christ. And how close we are to Christ will set the tone of our church. And that's an individual responsibility for all of us. So then, what Jesus thinks of the church is far more important than what we think of. And we got to make sure we are lined up with what he thinks. And we also need to understand what he demands of us in regards to commitment to his church. We can't determine our level of commitment based on what we think or based on what our life is or anything. The commitment is defined by Him. Secondly, as the warning, local churches are not guaranteed to continue. And the third thing, which is very encouraging, and I'll mention that in one of the principles, is that Christ Church will not go out of extinction. It will not. Even in church history, in the darkest of ages, when it seemed like there was just a flickering of the church, she was alive, and she will be alive. The church will endure. The bride of Christ is being perfected, and it will continue onward. Now, let's take a look at this, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The first thing we see in regards to what Jesus tells us about the church is that it's built on an unshakable foundation. It's built on an unshakable foundation. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock. Now, we dismiss immediately. There's absolutely no support this for whatever. This is not Peter being the foundation of the church. It's not him. It's not Peter being identified as the first pope. It's Peter's confession pointing to Christ himself as the foundation of the church. That's what Jesus is telling us. It's important that we understand this and that we always go back to realize the centrality of Christ, not only in our individual lives, but in the life of the church. He is the foundation. And he says, this rock. Do a study of the word rock, the noun rock, in particular in the Psalms, and see how many times that God is referred to by the psalmist as our rock. Psalm 18 in particular is one of my favorite psalms. He says in Psalm 18, 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Twice he would mention that the Lord is his rock. Well, what does a rock symbolize? Strength, protection, safety, but it also points to a crushing of enemies, And so Christ's church is built on the unshakable foundation of himself. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2:20, Paul would say that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This was the theme of the early preaching in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Do you know when churches get in trouble? Do you know when division starts happening and disunity? It's when the foundation is forgotten. It's when preferences get in there. It's when what I want to occur or when I don't like something, I have not found in a single time of meeting with anyone that when the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the centrality of his person and his mission dominate, you won't find division. You won't find it. It's when he is relegated to a lower or not even mentioned. And sadly, I can tell you, I've been in meetings, too many meetings, long meetings, where the name Jesus wasn't even mentioned after hours. And all you do then is you leave yourself to your own devices and you leave yourself to your own reasoning, and that never leads you anywhere. The church is built on the unshakable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your individual walk is that. It is built on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's why you must pursue him like we've been seeing on Sunday mornings when it's my turn to preach about the Apostle Paul's passion. If here was the great theologian, here was the great scholar, and what did the Apostle Paul say about his life? I have one single thing, is I want to know Christ. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I would say that we might be more in line for God to send visitation. And I'm not saying revival or awakening is a formula. There's no formula. It's a sovereign act of God. But perhaps when we even repent of our lack of Christ-centeredness on the foundation, he might open the door and shed down the blessings of awakenings. So the first thing then we see that Christ would say this, that he is the rock. He is the unshakable foundation. And that is not only for the church, it's also for the individual Christian. The second thing, notice again in verse 18, this is where all these are going to come from. And I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock, the unshakable foundation. He says, I will build my church. Second principle, Christ personally is building his church. Christ is personally building his church. Christ doesn't form the church and then set back like a clockmaker and just let it go. He doesn't leave us to build his church. And woe be the man, woe be the pastor, woe be the elders, woe be the deacons, woe be a church committee that attempts to build the church in the strength of themselves or their own reasoning or their own plans. I look back over the 23 years here. You know one thing? We did a podcast. Some of you have heard the podcast, Jonathan's podcast. We did one of talking about the older guy and the younger guy and talking about pastoral ministry here and what 23 years looked like. And he asked me, what would you do more or what would you do different? Well, I said initially a lot. I said, but what I would do more is I'd spend more time interceding for people. And I'd spend more time with people. And what Jesus is telling us is that he builds his church. He is personally involved in his church. If you remember the Revelation, he says right out of the gate, John says that he who walks among the candlesticks. Let me ask you, was you aware of the Lord Jesus' presence this morning? Was you aware of the Lord Jesus' presence even now? You say, well, what does that mean? Now, I'm not talking about an always felt presence of Christ. Now, he does make himself known to us in a felt way. But he has promised us that every time we gather, he's there. What do we do about that? We accept it by faith. And we exercise worship with a disciplined mind, a disciplined heart, and we fight off distractions. And in the fear of the Lord, we worship. When we sing songs, we not only sing it from our lips, but we sing it from our hearts. Mind, heart, will, that's the Christian life. Sadly, often, maybe you're guilty of it, maybe you're not. I have sang way too many hymns with my lips, and my heart and my mind has already been on Wednesday of that coming week. Christ personally is building his church, and we must always remember that. You know what you are and I am of the gospel in our church here? Let's face it. Let's see. Not a whole lot of young people here, is it? I'm not insulting any of you, you know. Because I'm with you. There's not a lot of young people here. That's problematic. That's problematic. We also see a lack of young people in our prayer meetings. That's problematic. And my question is, why? Why? In 25 years, it might be safe to say that most of us won't be here. Most of us won't be here. The gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ is a generational passed down thing. You and I are responsible in our church and in our generation to pass down the gospel. What happens if it stopped just with us? We'd close the doors. But when we realize that Christ is personally building his church, you know what that does for us? It allows us to understand that we are co-workers with him. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Just think about that for a minute. If there's nothing I've said of value tonight or to cause you to ponder this. God has privileged us to do the most important work under the sun, and that is the gospel. There is nothing more important in life than to live, share, and to get close to him who is the gospel. And Christ personally is building his church. So be encouraged by that. He is building his church. He personally... Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You know what scares me is that we would attempt to build the church in the strength of ourselves. We may get numbers, and we may have large numbers. There's large numbers in churches in our land today that are apostate. And so we got to be careful that we don't try to do church in the strength of ourselves or in ways we think it should be. We need less strategizing meetings and more prayer meetings when it comes to seeking what the church is. So Christ personally is building his church. So principle number one, it's an unshakable foundation, your life, the church. Secondly, Christ personally is building his church. Thirdly, notice the forceful language that the Lord uses here in verse 18. He says, I will build. One thing that you take away when you read the Gospels, well, two things. You see not only the gentle and the lowliness of Jesus in dealing with people. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly and meek at heart, and ye shall find rest. That is the only time in the entire scripture that God describes his own heart. And he says that I am lowly and I am meek. That's one aspect. But another thing that you see about the Lord Jesus, especially when he was teaching, is you see his unparalleled authority in his teaching. The Sermon on the Mount closes with that. It says, and the people were astonished because he spoke as one who had authority. What you read in verse 18, this is thundering authority. Remember we saw in Revelation chapter 1? John says, and his voice was as the roar of many waters. John's on Patmos. He's along the rocky coast. He hears the waves of the Mediterranean crashing up against these rocks, and he's able to say, listen, that loud thundering noise, that's like his voice. And Jesus is saying right here, he's saying, I will build my church. Third principle, Christ's church will certainly be built. It will certainly be built. So don't lose heart. When you see the assaults on the church, which it is happening, when you see it seems like the light's dimming with the gospel, don't ever lose heart. Christ says, I will build my church. It is a certainty that he will build his church. The question is, are we going to be with him building his church? Are we going to be fellow laborers with him building the church? And that will be largely whether or not we understand and see the church as Christ sees the church, and that leads to our commitment as he would have it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, I'll read this. He talks about it's the passage on marriage, but it's also the illustration of marriage with the church. It says, Christ sanctifies her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. You know what we see here? We see the continuum of the church being built. Number one, he sanctified her. He set her apart. He sets her apart from eternity past in Ephesians 1. That's already established who the church is. Then he says that he cleanses her. Then she comes into existence in a time-space proposition in which his sheep are born again. And then he says he'll present the church to himself in splendor. So you see eternity past, time-space, future. That he's going to present the church to him without spot or wrinkle. And you know what that says? It's going to get done. It's going to get done. And I want to encourage you as Christians tonight. I know some of this has been probably hard to listen to. It was hard to listen to myself. But here's the reality I want you to encourage. What God starts, God finishes. What God starts, God finishes. Maybe some of you have some unfinished projects in your house. Maybe you have some unfinished things in your garage or your basement. God has none of those. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He who set apart the church, cleansed the church, he will present the church to himself. So no matter how dark it gets in your individual life or even in our church life, understand this. The church will be built. Christ is constantly at work. And here's another word of encouragement to you. Grace is working in your life, whether you feel it or not. Grace works 24/7. It's constant. He is constantly at work in you. Paul says, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God, and yet I worked harder than anybody else, but not I, but the grace of God that's in me works harder. And so there's this constant, mysterious work of God that he is, and you may say, well, I don't see any change in my life. I'm not making much progress. Well, I would encourage you to make sure you have really close Christian friends that observe you and watch you and know you so they can encourage you and they say, get out of the funk you're in. Get out of it. I see growth. We need to be in relationships where we can encourage each other with this growth. And so Christ certainly will build his church. Principle number three. Now, number four. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay? Now, what's implied in this is expansion. Or, as I gave you in the heading, Christ's church will advance. I remember one time I was listening to John MacArthur, and he was very influential in Joy and I's life. We were we hadn't been married very long. We were coming back from visiting my folks in West Virginia, and we hit a Christian radio station, and she went to a fundamentalist college in Chattanooga, Tennessee Temple University, and you know Lee Robertson, Curtis Hudson, and the Sword of the Lord gangs. We listened to those, and you know nothing. I mean, we learned a lot from that. But we listened. We hit this radio station, and there was this man preaching, and he preached for like 45 minutes on one verse. What is that? How do you do that? Well, we got hooked on that, and we started following Grace to You and gotten a little bit involved in that. And then John MacArthur came here and did a Shepherd's Conference. We got to, you know, got the center of that ministry too. And so I say all that to say all this is MacArthur said something one time. He says, "You worry about the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the width of your ministry." I'm so afraid that we're so into numbers and into having all these successful programs and all this is, you know, we need to just let that go. Numbers is a measurement of success, but it's not the measurement of success. And so don't look at numbers as primarily. Because I believe more and more as the church commits to expository preaching, commits to a biblical worldview, and is unashamedly, as Jonathan said this morning, if we're unashamedly committed to the truth of God's word and the gospel, is that we are going to see a falling away. We know that. He talked about it this morning from the first Timothy 3. There'll be a falling away. I believe in some ways we're seeing a purging of the church among us. And you're going to have to be all in or you're going to be out. It's going to get hard. And so I get concerned about Christians who are on the fringe. You know, and sometimes, I mean, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I stand up here and I look around and there's some people, I don't even know if they're going to be here week to week. You know, and it should never be that way. I had a Christian one time tell me about church attendance, and he told me, he says, and he was a seasoned Christian. He goes, "I don't understand why people miss church." He said, "That was settled when I got saved." He said, "That got settled when I got saved. God says be in church, I'm in church." He goes, that's just the way it is. I say all that to say all this because we need to understand that God will advance his church. It's not our responsibility to generate numbers or generate. That's why the bells and whistles don't work. Now, they may work initially, you know, to ramp up the excitement, but that is not sustained growth. I would argue it's not even growth. Jesus says, "My church will advance." He says in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church will advance. Do you know by the time the New Testament was closed, and it wasn't the New Testament period, I want you to listen to this. The gospel had spread throughout the Roman Empire. Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Laodicea, Ephesus, Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Jerusalem, Crete, Cyprus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Caesarea, Berea, and Joppa. No social media, no radio. How did it happen? Christ built his church. You know how he built his church? By his people that understood who he was, understood who they are, and embrace the opportunity and the privilege to be vehicles of the gospel. And so we see that Christ's church will advance. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, listen to this. Can you imagine? "So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." One day, 3,000 souls. Why couldn't it happen again? Why couldn't he send down an awakening? Why couldn't he show up on Sunday? I sometimes fear that, remember Jacob, and he was said, "The Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it." I wonder if that's sometimes our experience on Sundays. I'm here, and the Lord's here, but you didn't know it. Because you're so distracted by your cares of what's going on in your life. You're so distracted by so much things. You've neglected your Bible for 3 days. You don't know what it's like to pray. You haven't been in fellowship with other Christians. You don't know what a Bible study is even like. You're just so wrapped up in all the cares of the world that the Lord could be in this place, and you don't even know it. Christ's church will advance. In verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number." Actually, I want to take a look at Acts chapter 2. This is important because this describes body life with the church. There's nothing wrong with evangelistic programs. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I'm not a big fan of those, but there's nothing wrong with that. But I would argue that evangelism is a natural outflow of a healthy church, a church that's practicing what we will see here. Take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now you're going to see here, this is the healthy body. This is what we strive for. This is what we want. And they devoted themselves steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine or teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the four. Those are the four pillars of church life. Sound teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. It could be hospitality, it could be communion, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Now notice what happens when the church practices all four of those. And fear or awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. It's almost communal life. Is that they're so involved in each other's lives that everybody is sharing everything and meeting needs right and left. I think that would be so exciting. We should just put a large fence around our place and build a commune and just live together. Just set up a place here. But it may get to that someday. But let's go on and read. It says, belongings and distributing the proceeds. We got a big field. We could have a big garden. I mean, and I know we have farmers in here. I've talked to a couple of you people that know how to do gardens. So here we go. And belongings and distributing the proceeds to all that had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, take a look at the thriving nature of their love for one another. I mean, these people loved each other. They couldn't get enough of being with each other. Meeting needs, all those things, worship, fellowship, prayer, sound preaching, teaching. And look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now look what happened. When the church is operating the way God wants the church operating, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All because the church was being the church. The church was founded on Christ. The church that knows he personally is building his church. The church that will certainly be built. So when the church is functioning according to Acts 2, evangelism occurs. God adds to the church. And who's adding? The Lord is. Why? Because he's building his church. He's building his church. All right, go back to Matthew 16. We got a couple more and we'll be done. So we're establishing that Christ's church will advance. Now, don't sit back and say, well, God's building his church. I'm just going to sit back and watch it. That's why we read Acts 2. And I would encourage you to read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and then ask yourself, is that me? If you were transported back right now into Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how comfortable would you be with that type of life? And they had all things together, and they spent time together, and they were praying together, and day to day they were sharing, and they were worshiping, and they were fellowshipping, and they were studying. Would you feel comfortable if you're transported right now back into that time frame? And Jesus said, God has told us, if you operate like I want you to as a church, the Lord added daily those who were being saved. And you know when the Lord adds daily to the church, it's real. We don't want any Jim Soule converts. They wouldn't be true converts. And many of us have a persuasive gift about us. I could tell you, over the years on basketball, we could appeal to the emotions of so many of those guys, and some of those guys would just say something just to say something if we pushed a very heavy-handed appeal to them. It's the Lord who builds the church. We serve up the gospel and pray that they will respond to it. Okay, so that's the first four. Now look at number five. It's also in verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. Now notice what he says, my church. My church. Fifth principle, Christ takes exclusive ownership of his church. As I mentioned already, we're stewards. We're stewards. I don't own the church. We don't own the church. Christ owns the church. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you are from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Acts 20, 28.
Paul to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, this is very important for us to understand that it's his church and that it is his church to do what he will do with his church. Our responsibility is to discern what he's doing and follow. Often I know that our prayer has been, Lord, help us not to get ahead of you. Help us not to lag behind you. But help us to stay so close to you so that we'll know how to follow. He has exclusive ownership of his church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let me ask you this question. Do you see fellow Christians as bought property of the Lord Jesus? There may be Christians in your life, maybe not, that just rub you wrong. Maybe you have people in your life that are believers. They're an irritant. That they just seem to just, I got a few of those in my life. But I also probably am that in other people's life too. I'm probably an irritant to some people. How you treat other Christians says a lot about how close you are to Jesus. How you talk about other Christians, not in their presence, will say much about how close you are to Jesus. And it's a good practice if what you're about to say about another Christian in a group with another Christian or one-on-one with another Christian, if you are not confident that you could say that to that person face-to-face, you better not say it. God does not take lightly our handling of his sheep. J.C. Ryle, it's always good to quote Ryle. He said, our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is the Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren. And that leads to number 6. Christ's church is an elect family. It's a family. Again from verse 18 of Matthew 16, I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The possessive my, it goes beyond just ownership. What did Jesus say to Mary Magdalene at the resurrection? He said, Mary, don't touch me, but go to my brothers. He goes, he said, well, actually, what? Let me read it to you. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father, your Father, my God and your God. He said, go and tell my brother. When you read about the Gospels and you read how Jesus teaches us many things and teaches us in regards to prayer, you know how he says what he says? He says, our Father, not my Father, our Father. And he said to her, Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There's a plural about the family that Jesus recognized. We are family. And as an elect family, he says, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So let me emphasize that one more time. Do we treat each other like family? Sadly, I've seen too many Christian relationships because they don't get along or they don't like something that's been said or a decision that's been made, so they'll just fracture the family. They'll fracture it. Friends, I believe the Lord is grieved greatly when we do that because we've forgotten that we're blood-bought family members. And I wonder the ease at which people leave churches. You know, it's just something that saddens, I know, pastors throughout, that people leave churches. And very, very, very few reasons to leave a church. Very, very few. And so most of the time it's not doctrinal. It's because they don't like something. And I want to say that, do we abandon our physical families that easy? And the answer is no. Jesus looks at his church as his elect family. And he expects that we would treat each other as family members. with a love that bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And when the love of Christ is controlling a church, there is an inseparableness about us. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no reconciliation that cannot occur. If we say, well, you don't know what happened, well, then you've just cheapened the gospel. Because the gospel allows for all those things to occur. All right, we got to close this out. Okay, number seven. Here's the seventh principle of Christ and his church. And that is Christ's church will not be conquered. It will not be conquered. The last part of 18, I alluded to that in the very beginning. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And how do we know that the church will not be conquered? Because of 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I took a walk this afternoon, a little longer than I wanted to, but I went to the cemetery, and I like walking in the cemetery. And cemeteries are great places. They are great teachers. Go to cemeteries and listen. You can learn a lot about the brevity of life. You can learn a lot about the futility of life. But you also can be encouraged because you know that one day every one of those graves are going to open up. And why? Because up from the grave he arose, the resurrection. And so how do we know that Christ's church will not be conquered? Because the head is alive. He's alive. And maybe what we need as a church and as individuals, we need to remember that he's alive. You say, well, I know he's alive. And I would say, well, I'm glad that you do know he's alive, but what is that making? Is that making a difference in your daily life? Are you walking with a living Savior who's the head of the church, who's told us that the church is built on an unshakable foundation, that he is personally engaged in building his church, and that it is a certainty that it will be built, that the church will advance, and it will advance when the church is the church. Christ takes complete ownership of the church. Do we understand that he's the head and not us? And the church is a family. May we learn to treat each other all the time as family members. And finally, he's alive. He's alive. So, Lord willing, later this month, we'll dive into the church of Ephesus. And we'll look at what I hope would never be a biography of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the church. Thank you so much for the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we confess to you that the church is languishing, and that perhaps we have not been what we need to be in regards to your church because we've looked at it how we want to look at it and not how you do. Oh, Father, help us to evaluate ourselves, even evaluate our church. And may you show us mercy, and may you send awakening to your true church in the Western world, even the world at large, and in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, in our church, that we would see the reality of the Lord Jesus among us, that we'd be like what we read in the book of Acts, and they were steadfastly gathering for the apostles' teaching and for fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. They had all things in common. They were loving each other, and you added to the church daily those who would be saved. May we experience such growth, Lord, knowing that it was you and it is you who built the church. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the privilege of being together tonight. May we go with a real sense of mission and a real sense of privilege that we are members of his church. In Jesus' name, amen.